Beauty, they say, is in the eye of the beholder. And that's true, isn't it? You can look around at certain couples and you might think to yourself, well, I wouldn't have married them. But then people might say that of you. I wouldn't have married them. And beauty is in the eye of the beholder. What or who may be beautiful to one person may not be to another. Thank God for that, we might say. Because we are all different people, aren't we? And we look at things in different ways. And we look at things from different perspectives. I suppose a good example would be art. Some people prefer looking at a painting that they can readily identify, such as a landscape or a portrait, while some would rather look at a piece of modern art that is all squiggles or splashes or whatever. It is all a matter of taste. Perhaps some of you enjoyed the challenge of those pictures that were around a few years ago. Those pictures that weren't quite what they seemed. You would look at the picture and you would stare hard at the picture. And as you stared hard at the picture, you would see a 3D effect behind the picture. And it would be a totally different picture to the one that was on the card or was on the page. What I want to do this morning is to suggest to you that if a photograph were taken of the whole congregation of this church this morning, there would be another picture behind it. A picture that would reveal a perfect body. And on each part of that body, save for the head, which is Christ, there would be the name of someone in this church. So it would show a picture. But look hard at that picture. And as you looked hard at that picture, there would be a body. The head would say Christ. And on every other part of the body would be the name of someone in this congregation. In previous weeks, we have seen that the Christian in the congregation have been readily identified as a new creation, but not just a new creation, but a new creation in Christ. We've been identified as living stones, but living stones in God's building. A child in God's family. A sheep in God's flock. A soldier in God's army. So we can see immediately that a Christian is not an isolationist. A Christian is somebody who is involved. A Christian is somebody who is part of something else. And that's going to come out again as we look at our subject for this morning. But the problem about our subject this morning is this, that we can't readily be identified. Because it's not clear to us exactly what we are. And perhaps in a sense, that's a good thing. But what we do know is that we are, each one of us, members in God's or Christ's body. This is the body that will be seen behind the photograph and is the body that God sees as he looks at us. God looks at this congregation. God looks at this church and he sees the body that he has put together. So this morning, we're looking at a Christian is a member in or of God's or Christ's body. The Christian is a part of the body that is the church. Now, my text last week was endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And the one I've got for you this morning is just as easy to remember. It's the part of the verse found in Ephesians 5 and verse 30, and is this: for we are members of his, that is Christ's, or God's, body. For we are members of his body. Now, this may be simple both to say and to remember, but it is also a verse that begs three big, very big questions. The first question is, am I a member of Christ's body? The second is, if I am not a member, how can I become a member? And the third question, what does it mean to be a member of Christ's body? Now, I can't answer the first question for you. Am I a member of Christ's body? You know whether you're a member of Christ's body or not. But I can try and answer the other two. So let me turn you to my first heading this morning, which is the members' union. This members' union is, it should be noted, a union of members. If you have a union, then there are rules, there are regulations about that particular union. It has a membership. And so does Christ's body. We are members of this body. We are members of the union. It is a union of particular people. So who are these particular people? And how have they, or do they, become members? Well, the answer in a nutshell is found in the reading that we had this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and in particular verse 13, which reads like this: for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, this may sound rather strange, but in actual fact, it's quite straightforward. It simply means that those who are members became so at a point in their life when they were baptized by the Holy Spirit. When they were baptized by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, as Grace Baptists, we believe in the total immersion of those who come to know Christ as their Saviour. And our first thought may be that this is the point at which we become members. The point at which we go down into the water and are baptized. But that is not the case. That is not what Paul is speaking about in this particular verse. Baptism here is figurative. It is signifying that moment when we were, as it seemed at the time, immersed by God's Holy Spirit. It is that moment when the Holy Spirit of God washed over us It was that moment when we were perhaps not even thinking of God, not even thinking about a relationship to God. Or it may have been when we were thinking about our relationship to God and wondering, what is wrong with my relationship? We may have been thinking something like, I come to church, I read the Bible, I pray, but there's something wrong with my relationship to God. There's something not quite right. And then suddenly, it's as though something sweeps over us, something sweeps through us. And we say to ourselves, Christ died to take away my sin. I need to accept Jesus as my Saviour. I need to acknowledge that he died to take away my sin. I need to ask for forgiveness. And in that moment, everything changes. It is literally the Holy Spirit sweeping through us and changing us. But he not only sweeps through us, there is a sense in which he stays with us. And in that moment, we are made to become members of Christ's body. Now, this baptism by the Holy Spirit was not something we'd earned. It wasn't something we'd bought. It wasn't something we worked up to. It was something that was given to us freely. And in the giving of it, joined us to Christ, made us part of his body, which is, of course, the church. He made us, in that moment, not a complete body. He made us an arm, or a leg, or an eye, or an ear, or a nose, or whatever part he had chosen for us. In this figurative sense, we do not know, not need to know what part we are. But in a literal sense, we are to seek to discover what part we are to play in the body. Without this baptism, without it, we are not members. For as Paul tells us, in Romans chapter 8, it is only those who have the Spirit of God within them who are God's. Also, concerning this baptism, it's a once and for all baptism. It is not, as some claim, something that is repeated even for a second time. Paul often tells us to be filled with the Spirit. But he doesn't tell us that we should ever be baptized by the Spirit a second time. That baptism comes just once and we become members. Now let me say again what I've said on each of the previous occasions in this series and what I've already said here this morning. And that is, it was never intended that a Christian should be an isolationist. We are stones in God's building, children in God's family, sheep in God's flock, soldiers in God's army, and members of God's body. We are members of his body, says our text. And we saw from 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, when we were baptized by the Spirit, we were all, without exception, brought into his body. So that's the members' union. Let's follow the members' union with the members' unity. And here, again, we need to get clear in our minds what the members' unity is. When we come into union with Christ, we come into something that has a unity about it. There is no doubt, is there? As we go through the scriptures, we discover this. It is a unity. Our text reminds us that we are members of his body. The reference in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, that we are baptized into one body. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, we are instructed to keep this unity of the Spirit, a unity that consists, as we see in verses 4 to 6 of that chapter, seven things, things we've already sung about. One body, the church. One Spirit. One hope, the return of Christ. One Lord Jesus Christ. One faith. One baptism. One God. And it needs to be noted that we have here, or what we have here, is a unity and not a uniformity. A unity and not a uniformity. Too often today, the two are mistaken for each other. Unity is something that comes from within and is living, while uniformity is often something that is imposed from without, that is mechanical and manufactured. There should be nothing mechanical or manufactured about the church, for it is a living body of Christ made up of living members who are energized by the Holy Spirit. This unity is not uniformity. This unity, which is in the universal church, is also to be seen in the local church. And it is also in the local church, as well as the universal church, that we are to see the members' usefulness. We are in union and unity for a purpose. And that purpose is that we might be useful. So we look at this usefulness. I want us to notice that five things are required. They are five T's, not capital T's, or types of T, or even golfing T's, but they are words ending in T-Y. And the first of which is humility. Humility. There is a great danger that there will be those within the body who will cause disunity. They will cause disunity because of their lack of humility. Writing about the body in Romans chapter 12, Paul says this in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. You see, what was happening was that there were those within the church who were lording it over others. And Paul tells them to consider their position. It's not something they should do, and it's not something they would do if they really understood their own situation and that of their fellow Christians in the body. Paul had to do it to the Corinthians. He had to do it to several people. He said, look, come off your high horse. Get off this situation of thinking you've got rights above everybody else. Don't get het up about authority. Don't think you've got more authority than somebody else. Let's have some humility here. Let's remember what we are. Let's remember where we've come from. Let's remember how we've been made what we are. God has put us in this situation. And we will discover that we will be more humble if we really understand our own situation. And I'll say more about this in a moment. But in the meantime, let me move to the second thing that's required here, which is, despite all I have said about there being unity is diversity. Yes, there is to be unity, but in this unity, there is to be diversity. As we look at the Bible's three main body passages, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4, we see that along with unity in the church, there is also to be diversity. It is, however, what we might call a unified diversity. A unified diversity. Let me explain. It's quite simple, really, if we just stop and consider our natural body. Our natural body is one body made up of many parts. And each of those parts has its own function to perform. Generally speaking, the hand does one thing, the foot another, the tongue something else, and so on. So it is in the church. Each of us has a gift or gifts that differ from many others in the church. Just as the human body could not function without its many parts performing their function, so it is with the spiritual body of which we are members. Notice, however, what Paul has to say about these gifts, what they do and how they do it. It's there in 1 Corinthians 12 and verses 4 to 6, and he writes this. He says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries or different kinds of services, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of activities or workings, but the same God works all of them in all men. So it doesn't matter whether we've got gifts or ministries or activities. It is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit who is in them and over them. There is a unified plan in the diversity of the gifts we each have. And this brings me back to what I was saying about humility. We're given these gifts by God. And it brings me on to my third T that we notice about the members' usefulness, which is this: equality. Equality. All that we read in our three main body passages reveals that there ought to be an equality of the members. The problem, however, was that some people had gifts they felt were superior to those of others. They forgot that these gifts were not acquired through their own efforts. Yes, sometimes we have to work at our gifts. But these gifts are God-given. They're gifts given by the Spirit and gifts given in order to fulfill God's plan and not in order for us to boast about them. The people's lack of humility was down to the fact that they did not give the Spirit the credit for their gift. Or if they did, they felt that they had a better gift than someone else. Paul again makes it plain, though, that there are essentially no better gifts. Yes, I know that we sometimes think that gift is a wonderful gift. Some people say, I wish I could preach. Some people say, I wish I could teach. Some people say, I wish I could play the piano. But if we could all preach or teach or all play the piano and that's all we could do, we'd be a pretty poor congregation, wouldn't we? If we all turned up and there was nobody who had the capacity to open the door, we'd be in a state, wouldn't we? If when we got in here, nobody had cleaned up, again, we'd be in a bit of a state. If nobody had thought about the building and made sure the lights were going to work, we'd be in a poor state. We're all essential. All essential in the work of God. And we see this to some extent under my next heading, which is necessity. Just as each part of the body is necessary if the body is to function properly, so each gift of each member is necessary in order that the church might function properly, as I've just outlined. We can't pick and choose what parts of the body we have, and we can't pick and choose the parts that God chooses to give to the members of his church. This is not a pick and mix. This is not a go to the supermarket and pick up the gift that I want. It's the gift we're given. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul uses that lovely illustration of the body. It says in verses 15 and 16 that the foot cannot say that because it's not a hand, it doesn't belong to the body. Nor the ear say that because it's not an eye, it doesn't belong to the body. He goes on to point out in verse 17 that if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Or if an ear were the whole body, where would the sense of smell be? No, continues Paul in verse 18, God has arranged the parts of the body just where he wants them. Each one is essential and necessary. There is no way that the eye can say to the hand, or that the head can say to the feet, I don't need you. God, says Paul again in verses 22 to 26, has combined the members of the body and given greater honour, of course, yes, to some parts that we might not have considered very, very important. And in verses 24, 25, gives this reason for it. I'm reading from the NIV here. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Each part is here of necessity. And then my final T is activity. The gifts that we are given are not to be hidden, and nor are they to be put on show. They are simply to be used. Writing in Romans 12 and verses 6 to 8, Paul writes about a number of gifts, and says if the gift is possessed, then the person ought to use it. Stands to reason, doesn't it? We're not to hide our lights under a bushel, but to get it out and use it. Our talent is not to be hidden in the ground, but is to be used. And then Paul adds to this in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, as he tells us the purpose of using the gift, which is that it be for the common good. Wherever you read about gifts, you read that it's for the common good. You read that it's for the good of the church. It's not simply for the individual. It's for the church. It's that we might benefit one another. And what is more, Paul says in verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honoured, all the members rejoice with it. What are we talking about here? We are not talking about having a nodding acquaintance with each other. We're talking about having a real and meaningful knowledge of one another that enables us to encourage and strengthen one another. And this is the way that the body, the church, grows, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:16, where he says, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. as each part does its work. We're held together. We grow. We build the church up in love as each part does its work. The members' union. Union with Christ, resulting in your becoming a member of his body, the church, occurs at that moment when, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, you accept Christ as your Saviour. Have you done that? Do you have a union with Christ and with his church? The members' unity. In the body of Christ, there is a unity. Are you seeking to keep that unity? Or are you going after uniformity? The members' usefulness. For we are not brought into the body to be mere ornaments, but to be useful and to exercise the gifts God has given us for the benefit of the body. Are you doing this? For we are members of his, Christ's body. Christian is a member of God's, Christ's, body. I'm going to conclude with a hymn that can be found in Christian hymns. It's number 353 in Christian hymns, and it's "Lord, from whom all blessings flow."